Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, wherever you are, wherever you're traveling, whatever you're doing. We're so grateful to have you tuning in this morning. We're going to be looking at the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, the moment where he's reconciled with his brothers. It all starts, as you may remember, with Joseph's brothers plotting to kill him, throwing him in a pit, and then choosing instead to sell him into slavery. So before we get to that story, I want to share our morning's anthem sung by our friend Nick Dupuy. It's the U2 song 40, which is the 40th psalm, and it talks about being lifted up from the pit and singing a new song to the Lord. So prepare your hearts to receive whatever word, whatever message the Lord desires to impart to you today.
Waited patiently for the Lord, he inclined and heard me cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song. Set my feet upon the rock, made my footsteps firm. Many will see, many will see and hear. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing. Sing, sing a new song. How long to sing this song? How long to sing this song?
So the story of Joseph is an expansive story in the book of Genesis, and it recounts this tale of a harmful act done to a brother that kind of sets in motion a series of events that wind up saving an entire family and saving the nation of Egypt if you follow the story to its conclusion. Now, before I read the account of Joseph reconciling with his brothers, I want to remind you, you probably know, but I want to remind you of some of the peaks and valleys of Joseph's early life experience. You may remember that Joseph was the second to last of Jacob's 12 sons to be born, and yet he was dad's favorite, unabashedly so. And Joseph's brothers really did despise Joseph because of their father's preferential treatment, and also because Joseph was kind of in the habit of flouting that favoritism. In fact, Joseph's brothers were so irritated at their younger sibling that they did, as I said, threw him in a pit and planned to kill him. and they were going to make it look like a wild animal mauled him to death. However, they changed their plans when they realized they could actually sell their brother to some Midianite traders who were just passing through Canaan at the time. They could be rid of their brother while acquiring just a little extra spending money. So Joseph was sold to the Midianites, and then he was sold again in Egypt to a political official named Potiphar. Now, it turns out that Joseph proved really helpful to Potiphar. So it says God was with Joseph, so much so that Joseph rose to be in charge of Potiphar's household, at least until Potiphar's wife turned on Joseph and made an accusation against him and had him thrown in prison for several years. However, while in prison, Joseph so impressed the jailers. Again, God was with him. It says that he kind of rose in stature and was eventually given charge of all the inmates. So he always gets kind of knocked down and then by the grace of God is risen back up. There were a few more trials and tribulations that befall Joseph, but Joseph wound up being called out of the jail and called upon to decipher the Egyptian pharaoh's dreams about an impending famine. And doing so successfully, sharing with Pharaoh the interpretation of his dreams, and having shown great wisdom, Pharaoh elevated Joseph to be in charge, as the story goes, of all Egypt at the age of 30. So, as fate or God would have it, the famine hit hard, and then Jacob and his family were near starvation in the land of Canaan, so Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy grain. There's much, much more to the story, as you likely know, but suffice it to say, we get to the apex of the story when Joseph, who had initially not made himself known to his brothers, finally revealed himself. And that's what we're looking at together this morning. In chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, we read this. When Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So, and listen to this, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all the house and ruler over the land of Egypt. So hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down and do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you,' he said to his brothers. 'You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then Joseph fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." So that's the reconciliation story. And you know, Joseph's brothers, according to the story, were mortified. You know, they couldn't even speak at first when Joseph revealed himself, but Joseph comforted them by saying, "Do not be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." You know, theology. Theology is the term used for the study of the nature of God. And according to Joseph's study, his experience apparently, God's nature, again, in Joseph's mind and experience, was such that God makes bad things happen in order to set in motion a set of circumstances that can produce favorable results. So in Joseph's thinking, he was essentially saying, you know, "Hey, brothers, you didn't sell me here into slavery because you hated me. No, that was God. That was God working behind the scenes for our mutual benefit."
Potiphar didn't purchase me to work as a slave. That was God's way of preparing a blessing for all of us. Potiphar's wife didn't lie to have me thrown into prison for years on end. That was God preparing the way for my glorious elevation in Egypt. That's a theology that says, when something unfortunate happens, I know God has a plan. As if the loss of a job or the end of a marriage or a terrible diagnosis is just part of God's intricate plan to usher us into an even better and more blessed life. Now, I get that impulse. But the idea that God intentionally visits misfortune on people to aid in course correction, you know what that's called, at least in my book? Bad theology, or at least poor or maybe careless theology. I understand Joseph's perspective. Things worked out pretty darn well for him in the end. But you know what? Our God doesn't cause natural disasters so that people have a good reason to come together as one. God doesn't cause you to be fired from your job because God has a better job already lined up for you. God doesn't cause you to suffer abuse because God wants you to leave one person to discover your true soulmate. No, that's not how God works. Sorry, Joseph, that's not exactly how it plays out with our Lord. Yes, true, God has created a world where hurricanes destroy communities and people get cancer and nations war against each other. But you know what? That often has more to do with free will and the unfortunate situations we often create for ourselves. It's more than that than some twisted plan of a malicious puppeteering God. No, the Christian belief is not that everything happens for a reason or that bad things happen to good people because of some divine initiative. No, a core Christian conviction is that out of the most difficult circumstances, when we place our trust and reliance on God, out of those circumstances, God can work miracles and literally change bad circumstances into transformational experiences. God doesn't cause bad things to happen to us, but God can work through the worst of circumstances to bring forth something that is good, because God is good. The Apostle Paul, who knew a thing or two about hardship and suffering and loss, in his letters, he'll talk about all the beatings, all the stonings, all the casting out from communities that he was preaching in. So he wrote about this often. And one of the first things he said that I love is he referred to this life as a brief momentary affliction. That's how he viewed life. And that's because Paul had a resurrection perspective. Remember, he had met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, so he had this sense that there was an eternal quality to life, that somehow the cross, which is empty in our church, as you know, is not an end or a bad news story. It's the beginning of the good news, and it's the beginning of eternal life. So out of that perspective, to the Roman Christians who were experiencing fierce persecution, Paul wrote, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us." And further, he communicated his fervent belief that, and this is key, "all things work together for good," he wrote. "All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." Now, that might sound something like Joseph's theology, but it's subtly and importantly different. And I would say it's really good theology about God that says that it is in God's nature to bring hope out of despair, to bring love out of hate, to bring life out of death. God doesn't make bad things happen to people, but for those who rely upon the Lord, for those who are willing to consider God's desires and purposes and make God's interests personal priorities, for those who do those things, God can help us through the challenges of the moment to usher us into opportunities of a lifetime. And we know that to be true. We've experienced it. You did get fired from a job, frankly, you should have left years before, and then God did usher you into a much better working relationship. A bad relationship did break up. You experienced that, or a relationship you cared about did end. Either way, the Lord then led you into union with others that has been good and affirming and reliably loving. You got ill. It happened. And the illness did bring you to the brink. Or it brought someone you love to their end. But through it all, God revealed what is most important to life. And for a precious season of time, you lived into that which is most essential. God does not forsake people of faith, not in this life, nor in the next. You offer your life to the Lord, and God will lead you through whatever hell or high water surrounds you until you are in a good place. Frankly, you could have never gotten to any other way. For Joseph, who was being sold as a slave, was being falsely accused and thrown in jail, only to become a saving presence in a time of international calamity. See, God can do amazing things through our lives when we trust in the Lord's ability to do so. It doesn't mean life is going to be an unending, blissful experience, but life will be fundamentally good as God intended for it to be. You know, when we think on it, when we take time to remember, we know God has turned bad circumstances into beneficial happenings in our life when we have trusted in God's leading. I mean, I know it's true for you, it's true for me. I have a whole host of things that have happened in my life, some really difficult happenings that forced what seemed at the time to be a dreadful course correction. And yet, by the grace and goodness of God, that unwanted detour or that undesired despair led me somewhere I could have never gotten to any way else. And it turned out to be a really good change of circumstances. You've got stories like that, and I've got stories. We just have to remember them. This is a silly example, but I tell our teens, because I think of this often, I share with them the worst day of my teenage life. And again, it's silly. There are much weightier matters than this. But when you're a teenager, every bad day can seem like the worst ever. And I remember the worst one by far. That was the afternoon that I got cut from the John Jay JV basketball team for having what the coach believed to be a bad attitude. I was one of the best players in my grade, and suddenly, and frankly, embarrassingly, I was gone. Now, I did in that moment turn to God, as we often do in moments that feel like calamity, and that, for a like 15-year-old boy, felt like calamity. I turned to God with angry but really honest prayers. I prayed my heart out. Now, at the time, I also happened to be in the high school choir. And since my winter was unexpectedly free from school activity, I was asked to try out for the winter musical. Now, what followed was an unintended path that brought me to participate in the theater department at Gettysburg College, where I met and fell in love with my wife, who frankly was one of the few girls at that college who thought it might be neat to be married to a pastor. And that love led to the birth of two children we adore more than our own lives. And so I tell the kids, you know, when they see Emma, who's helping to lead youth group, when they see her tonight, they need to know that part of the reason she is there with them is because a coach decided to cut me from a team I should have been a part of when I was in the 10th grade. It's silly, right? That's a silly example. We all have had far more difficult course corrections that turned out good that we could draw upon. But that's, you know, that stuff happens when we turn our lives over to the Lord in great and in simple and maybe even in silly ways, which is most likely to happen when life has us in the pit of despair, which is exactly where Joseph found himself when his brothers were debating what to do with him. So again, God doesn't cause bad things to happen, but you better believe God can turn a bad circumstance into a profound and transformative and good experience. But here's the thing. I want us to do more than just believe in that possibility. Do you know why we gather to read the Bible? We do it for a very important reason, so that we remember. We remember what God has done in the past so that we're prompted to reflect on how we've experienced God working in our lives and to remember to trust in God's ability to do similar works in the future. Psalm 78 puts it this way: we gather to remember so that the next generation might know the Lord, that the children yet unborn would rise up and tell their children, so that they should set their hope on God and not forget the works of God. We're in the remembrance business. When the world forgets God, we are the ones who remember. When we forget God, we help each other remember. When we forget how God can bring good outcomes out of difficult circumstances, we remind each other. But we do that for a purpose greater than believing, a purpose that goes beyond even trusting. We gather to remember so that when misfortune befalls us, we are trained to expect. That's the key. We're trained to expect God to do something incredible and redemptive and good. That's an important part of the story of Joseph. Every time Joseph was knocked down or locked up or entirely forgotten, he began to become vigilant because he had learned to expect that God would somehow bring him out and bring him to a good outcome. So dear, dear, dear family of faith. I want you to know that God can bring that which is good out of that which is bad. And I don't want you to merely believe it. I don't want you to simply trust it. I want you to begin to expect it. For that's what our God does. That's God's nature. That is the good theology of our good God. And when you next find yourself in a pit, when you feel shackled by misfortune, when everything under heaven seems to be going to hell, I want you to pray to the Lord for your own deliverance. Pray your heart out. Ask friends and family to pray, and then remember the challenges that God has led you through in the past that allowed you to enter into unexpected blessing. Blessings, frankly, you could not have experienced any other way. And then, with great expectation, wait. Wait to see how the Lord will work a new goodness into your life now and eventually in the life that is to come. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes, even though you have brought us through so much in the past, even though we have witnessed your goodness and experienced it out of tumultuous times, when the next calamity hits, we falter. Our faith falters, and we fear that somehow we might be undone. Lord God, the record of faith is one in which you are able to take us from the most difficult of circumstances and bring us to a truly remarkable place and life when we are open to your leading and open to the possibility. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God that can bring good out of bad, that you can bring love out of hate, and that ultimately you bring life out of death. For that we give thanks and praise, and we ask that you would cultivate in us an expectation that when the next calamity befalls us, we begin to expect that you will do something incredible. For that, we not only hope, but we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, church family, there you have it. Another message, another week. And may you go forth into this week, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.